through my message again, and I thought, I'm going to add. The first reading will be Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And our gospel reading is Acts 2, verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 21. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. This was with the disciples. And suddenly from the heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Cretans and Arabs in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is now only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be God's declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. In the story of the Tower of Babel, puts me in mind of another story, a story about a bee that is told by the great French novelist Victor Hugo. It seems that one day a bee became trapped inside Victor Hugo's study, and it was, in its attempt to escape from the room, furiously beating itself and bumping itself against one of the windows. Hugo saw on the floor other bees that had already killed themselves doing the very same thing. So he decided to rescue the small creature that was dashing out its little brains on the window. First, he opened the window, and using the napkin, he tried to shoo the bee out. Instead, the bee flew in the opposite direction, back into the depths of the study. Hugo realized that he would have to catch the bee in order to save it. And so, with his napkin, he began to track the bee down. When the bee saw Hugo coming, it flew away towards another window. That's like me trying to chase spiders in our house, which was closed, and again began to beat itself against it, this time with even greater frenzy than before. As the bee flew at the window, repeatedly it buzzed loudly. Hugo was sure the bee was buzzing a message to him, crying, "Tyrant, you would deprive me of liberty? Cruel executioner, why do you not leave me alone? Why do you persecute me?" Hugo paid no attention to the message that he thought the bee was trying to send, however. Instead, he gently pinned the bee between the window and the napkin and began to fold the bee inside the cloth. Even then, the bee struggled against his fingers in the cloth, trying to sting him. But at last, the job was done, and Hugo managed to get it to the open window and put it outside. For a moment, the bee seemed stunned, perhaps amazed. Then it flew off to its chosen destination. There, I think, a couple of important similarities between this story of the bee and the story of the Tower of Babel. In both tales, we see the subject of the story attempting to do something. In both tales, they choose a method of doing that thing in a way that is harmful to them. The bee, like a bird or a bat, once flew into our living room and then could not get out, tries to fly through a closed window in its attempt to be free. And the people of Shinar on the great plain of Babylonia attempt to keep their common language and their unity intact by building a great city for themselves. And in that city, they began to build a great tower, a tower so high that it would reach into heaven. Both the bee and the people of Shinar seek freedom of one kind or another. They seek not only to get away from danger, but also to get something that is good, to build something or experience something that is glorious. The scripture says that God looked upon the people of Shinar and saw that they were seeking a name for themselves and that their tower was beginning to ascend into heaven, and knew that if they continued on that course, that they would succeed in everything that they proposed. And so God scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth and confused their language so that they would not be able to understand each other and so succeed in their purpose. I suggest to you that this was an act of mercy. I also suggest to you that the story of the bee and the story of Tower of Babel are our stories. Each of us wishes to escape the chaos and the constant threat of danger that is to be found out there in the great wilderness of our world. We want to avoid the dangers of daily life, be it physical hunger or spiritual emptiness, and create for ourselves and our children a glorious future, a future in which there is no need to worry about losing our lives and all that makes them seem so good to us. A future in which we do not have to worry or what it is that we might have to do, For all we need will be guaranteed to be there for us, and in all things, we will be able to do what we want to do. These are not evil goals in and of themselves, but like the bee and like the people of Shinar, we often get into trouble in working towards these goals because the methods we use are wrong. We so often push against the river of life rather than going with its flow calmly and easily in the knowledge that the water of life will hold us up and end up bringing us to our goal, or perhaps to an even better one. Our drive for security, for safety, and for the glorious ease leads us to build our own towers, towers of protection, towers that attempt to reach into heaven and gain for us the power of God Himself. A few years ago, world leaders and environmentalists and economists from all major powers met in Japan to try and deal with the consequences of the high buildings that we're building. As the buildings have reached ever and ever higher, millions of species of plants, animals, and insects have perished. As we have tried to protect ourselves and our future, millions of people have suffered drought and salvation and starvation. As we try to enjoy a standard of living that is beyond all reason, a standard of living based on limitless consumption of the world's non-renewable resources, the ozone has thinned, cancer has increased, wars have multiplied, and our own precious children have become bitter, unhappy, troubled, and some very violent. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Like the bee, we keep hitting the window. And like the bee, my friends, we have an author to help us. In the movie Star Wars that was made, well, it is getting to be quite a long time ago now, there's a lot of technology floating around. There is the Death Star, commanded by the evil Lord Darth Vader. And there are the small fighter ships plotted by the rebels. The movie is a classic adventure story, a battle between good and evil. But what is most fascinating about the movie is not machinery and the technology that the film portrays with such stunning success, but rather is something that George Lucas calls the Force. The hero of the movie is Luke Skywalker, a very proud young man, impulsive and eager to make a difference. In the end, he does make a difference because he tunes in to the Force. The Force in the movie is rather like God. It consists of the life energy, the life soul, all of living creatures. And that force, once you turn into it, can be used to do good or do evil. Through the force is by nature good. Luke saves the rebels from destruction in the first movie by remembering the force and concentrating on the force and allowing the force to guide his actions. Luke is not perfect in his, he does not easily open himself up to the force. But in the end, he does manage to tune it in. And the force does work through him. And so there is a happy ending to the movie. I mention the force to you today because something very much like the force is at the heart of the Christian faith. That's what we call the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the power of God and the essence of God. That Spirit is the power which upholds the universe itself. That Spirit is that which was poured out upon the first believers in Christ Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and which has ever since come to dwell within each one of us who believes. In all our prayers for new believers, we pray for the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and in all our thought about God, we understand the Spirit of God to be that which is effective. The Spirit leads. It teaches. It convicts us of sin and communicates the forgiveness of God. It gives us dreams and visions and helps us to understand them. The Spirit comforts, sustains, inspires, strengthens, and renews us. And in the end, it draws us closer to each other and to Jesus Christ and to God, our Father, who are one. It is the Spirit that makes our faith come alive. And it is the Spirit that does the work of salvation in our daily lives. The Holy Spirit is all around us and within us. That is what the day of Pentecost means. There is an author to our personal stories, an author like Victor Hugo, chasing us around his study, trying to let us go free so we can fly in the larger world without fear or worry. Our author, our God, works by his Spirit. God is Spirit. We need to let that Spirit catch us, to rise up from its home inside of us, and to blow upon us when we walk outside. Think about your dreams. Listen to what people around you are really saying. Stop and read the word that the wise have always held up before us, the word that the Spirit uses in such wonderful ways at times of to comfort us or to challenge us. Hear the visions that other people speak of, visions of change towards wholeness, of justice, and of plenty for all. A justice and a plenty based on acts of love and mercy and devotion. Expect to be surprised by God. Expect good things to occur. Believe in the Spirit and the power of God. Trust in it. And marvelous things will happen. They really will. Know that while the Tower of Babel has fallen and will ever fall, and the unity and the understanding that we need so much has come to us and will remain with us as it did to the first disciples on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit moving, as Mickey told us in her children's story. It gives us an idea of the wind that blew upon the disciples. As you remember, last week was Ascension Sunday, and Jesus told his disciples to stay together, and you will feel the Holy Spirit move within you. And that's why we celebrate today, that Holy Spirit fell upon them to go out. Happy birthday to the church, and thank you, God, for that Holy Spirit moving within this congregation. Praise be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.